Please be seated. When we, in younger years, pastored a church for 8 years out in Eastport, Long Island, New York, beautiful 150-year-old church that really was the only church in the entire community. So I was kind of the town pastor as well, did a lot of funerals and a lot of weddings in this church since there was no place else for people to go. And it was a wonderful season of ministry and life, and actually D.L. Moody preached in the church here back when it was an old Methodist church going back to its beginnings in 1822. But one of the blessings that we had of being at this church as the pastor there was that we were able to live in a parsonage right across the street from the church. And this was a church that took care of its pastor very well, but the cost of living was so high up out there on Long Island that we never would have been able to live there. So this parsonage was built in the between over a course of years in the late 1920s to the 1930s. And one thing that we discovered about it was that it was kind of a throwback in the way things used to be built. You'll notice there by the garbage can, kind of a trap door. That's the old coal chute where they would back the truck and dump the coal down into the basement for the old coal burning furnace. And when we got there, we were cleaning up down in the basement, and we noticed that around the pipes, the joints of the pipes, there was all this white, icky stuff. And so my dad and I were peeling this off and throwing it in the garbage, and somebody came down and said, "Stop, stop! That's asbestos." And see, what the old duck farmers used to do was get those big barrels of asbestos and pack it, you know, get it wet and pack it up around for insulation. That's the way they did things around there. But another thing that was a little outdated was we found that pretty much on any house built before the 1950s, there were really no specific electrical codes, okay? And you have some interesting wiring diagrams and the old fuse turn-in fuses and stuff like that, but it really was, by the time we got there in 1990, the house was about between 65 and 70 years old, and we enjoyed so much being right across from the street. We entertained some friends. Some of you might remember a very young Wayne and Vicki Bickle when they served in the church in New Jersey, came out to visit us, and we were good friends and enjoyed that time. But one evening, as we kind of had gotten the kids to bed and sitting in the living room watching some TV, all of a sudden we heard this loud bang, just kind of a popping noise, and then we smelled smoke, and everything went black. And here's the rest of the story. I had earlier been thinking I was younger than I was and was playing soccer with the youth group. Well, I didn't happen to put on my tennis shoes, and I went to kick a ball, and my loafers kind of stayed put, and my ankle didn't. So I really messed my ankle up, and I've got this huge cast on up to my knee because it was so torn up. So we hear this bang, everything is dark, and we're smelling this smoke. I jump up off the couch, and I'm running upstairs. You talk about seeing an invalid move fast. Of course, banging out the whole way, how can you run without hitting this thing? And we go in and get the girls out of their room and bring them downstairs and then grab the fire extinguisher and trying to find the source of the smoke. And we finally did. It turned out that it was an outlet that the old wiring had burnt through and then touched metal and it arced and caught some fire, but it went out very quickly. And we spent actually the next couple of weeks with the children being very scared, and this is the age right about where they were, and then helping them understand everything was okay, and we would take care of them. But I tell you what, it was pretty scary if you've ever had to go through anything like that. And I remember thinking how quickly this life can change. Just in a minute, in a moment's time, life can go from settled to chaos, from peace to disorder, from rest to disruption. You know, being a Christian doesn't keep us from things like this happening in our lives. In fact, we seem to think that, well, I'm a Christian now, bad things shouldn't happen to me, right? And yet stuff like this happens. In fact, we even feel like we're kind of dumped on even more as a Christian. And I thought, you know, God, if this is how you treat your friends, type of thing, you know? So you begin to wonder those things. And the fact is, we're told over and over and over in Scripture how important it is to trust the Lord with our problems. And when we're facing challenges and things come our way that have changed our life. But sometimes the enemy of our souls comes in and just forces a broadside on us that we are unprepared for, and our world is turned upside down. It's at times like that that we do step out in faith, and we trust God's promises by faith, and we believe that He's in control. But yes, there are times when we feel we just can't go on. And we're wondering, what in the world has happened? Maybe we even begin to question why God would have allowed something in our lives such as what we're going through. When those doubts are planted, believe me, they are not from God. Satan begins to move in on the attack when our minds are fragile, when we're concerned, when we're feeling low, when we feel overwhelmed. And he begins to plant more and more doubts in our lives. He begins to speak lies into our lives as well about who we are in Christ and why life is hard. In those moments, I believe we face a very serious crossroads. I like to call them truth encounters. Am I going to believe God and His Word and walk by faith, or am I going to give in to Satan's deception and look at my circumstances and walk by faith? R.C. Sproul had a great quote when, as I was preparing for this, that I wanted to share with you. He said, "When one encounters truth, one encounters the God whose truth it is." And I think that's just excellent. When one encounters truth, one encounters the God whose truth it is. Now, a couple of weeks ago, last time in our study through the book of Colossians, we looked at one of the most powerful portions of God's Word dealing with the deity of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And you'll recall the verses that we focused on then were primarily verses 9 and 10. "For in Him all the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." It is so important for us to know this truth so that we can begin to apply it. This was a verse that was very special to me. I recall my very first business cards as a young pastor at the Northwest Bible Church. I had these made for me, and the verse that was on my business card as I would hand it out to people and invite them to come to our church, it said, "You are complete in Christ," Colossians 2:10. And so this is a great verse, and I know a couple weeks going through it, I felt again like I just sort of scratched the surface, and I wanted to delve back into it just a little bit more and develop it, because here's the thing, when we begin to understand and apply this truth, we understand that we have been made complete in Christ. There is no more that God can give us than we have already been given in Christ. It really is a game changer. And this truth encounter is so important to understand, because let me see if I can put it this way. Have you ever been filling a coffee cup or a glass of water or something, and you're pouring the water in, and you get a little bit distracted, and all of a sudden, what happens? It overflows, right? Why does that overflow? Why can't you just keep pouring it into the same cup? Because it's what? Full, right? Okay, it is complete. It is filled to the brim. And that's exactly what God says in Christ you have. You see, there's nothing else that can be added to who you already are in Christ. You are the completeness of Him. You have fullness in Him. In Him, all the fullness of the deity, God Himself in the flesh, seated now at the right hand of God the Father, God the Son, in him, there can't be anything more added to who you already are and what you already have. Ephesians tells us we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. There can't be anything more added to you than is already yours. It just is a matter now of being appropriated. And so when the enemy attacks us and begins to think that we're missing out on something, that we need to have this experience or go through this thing, or that somehow God isn't enough for us, when we begin to think that we don't deserve all that we have in Christ, you face a truth encounter. And you've got one of two options. You either accept Satan's lie of incompleteness or declare the fact that, hey, I have already been made full once for all, and I need to send you packing, Satan. You need to get out of my life. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus told Peter once. Get behind me. It was a lie that had come through that godly man, that best friend of Jesus. And Jesus himself said, get behind me, Satan. He knew it was coming from the father of lies. I appreciated Pastor Steve sharing a quote from one of my messages a couple weeks ago. That everything the world is looking for can be found where? Do you believe that? I hope you do, because the fact is, a lot of people don't live that way. So this morning, as I mentioned, I felt led to kind of expand on this same passage in Colossians and amplify it, maybe give you a little more ammunition to use against the enemy of your souls for your inevitable truth encounters, that you would stand firm, stand solid in your completeness in Christ. Well, to be able to stand, we need to know what we're standing in and what we're standing for. So this morning, I thought about some areas of fullness that God has given us in Christ, and I want to talk about five specific areas of completeness that we need to grasp in order to claim our birthright and to withstand Satan's attacks. So if you're not already there, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 9 and 10, but then we're going to be going to some other passages to amplify our thoughts this morning. But let's read this together. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Here we go. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. You didn't do it the Awana way. You're supposed to say it after. I didn't start it with you. So we always say the reference, right? And then after. Okay, so for the benefit of all our Awana people here, let's do it again. Here we go. Ready? Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. There we go. I feel much better. Kids won't bother me Wednesday night now. You didn't do it right. So if you want to take some notes this morning on the back of your bulletin, perhaps the first area that we need to come to grips with in our truth encounter is the fact of our complete salvation. Our complete salvation. We live, don't you agree with me, that we live in a performance-based society. We work and we get something from it. We make an effort and results happen for us. So everything in this life is pretty much performance-based until it comes to our salvation in Christ. And that is a difficult thing then, to make that transition, to understand and believe the truth that we can do nothing for our salvation. It is a free gift. It is totally and 100% God's work, not ours. And that is the fact that God has saved you, makes it 100% guaranteed. All right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. You might want to keep your finger there in Colossians 2, but turn back toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 7. And some people, there's a little bit of a joking and argument going on here, but the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, I mean, whoever wrote this, book of Hebrews really was demonstrating to the Hebrew believers that the law could never save them. They were looking at what they were doing, how they could work. They said, but look, we have this entire priestly system that offers sacrifices for us. And every year the high priest goes in and does, you know, the atonement. And so we've had this long history of having blood pay for our sins every single year. And we bring sacrifices to the temple so that our sins will be paid for and covered over. But it was all just a shadow of what was to come, of course, which was Jesus Christ. When he came and lived a perfect life, God in the flesh, his then death, burial, and resurrection became, and through that became our great high priest. He did what no earthly priest could ever do in all the history of the priesthood of Israel. And that was completely, once and for all, save us forever and ever. So in chapter 7, let's start with verse 23. It says, the former priests, and he's talking about the covenant and the priesthood, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, speaking of Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him, for them. Now, I don't know, do you notice the completeness, the permanency that's involved here? He goes on in verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He, this is speaking of Christ, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for all those of the people, since he did this when? Once for all. He did it when? Once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son, capital S, you'll notice there, who has been made perfect forever. Wow. Powerful stuff here. So, the law could never save them. The earthly priests had no authority to completely forgive sins. They just covered over those offenses. So, when you hear, whether it's from a pulpit or somebody else, tell you that you need to do something else to stay saved or to continue to get saved, you need to be able to go to Scripture and say, no way. It's happened once for all. You notice here, permanently, forever, uttermost, always, once for all. So whatever the ritual might be, whether it involves water or a piece of bread or some juice, dressing a certain way, using a certain Bible, going through a certain experience, whatever it might be, you need to win that truth encounter. Stand by faith on God's word that salvation is ever and only by grace through faith alone. 100% God's work in your life and his salvation in your life is complete. Amen? Our response of service then to the Lord becomes one of joy and thanksgiving. It's not striving or trying to perform or going through and doing certain things to keep God happy with me. It's a matter, he's as happy with you as he always has been and always will be. There's nothing more that you can do to make him happier with you than if you are in Christ alone right now. That is the bottom line truth encounter, beloved. There is nothing else that can be added to your salvation. Now, there's lots of serving and opportunities to be involved and to bring glory to God through various means. But none of that can add one iota to your salvation if it is truly all of God and all of his grace by faith alone. All right. I got one amen there. That's good. Any more? All right. One of the greatest areas of, I would say, Satan's attack and worldly philosophy has to do with our complete security as believers. See, when our eyes are focused on ourselves and what we're doing or not doing, or how often we're doing it or not doing it, how we blow it or when we fail in the flesh, look, Satan pounces on that stuff. He tries to use it against us. Again, though, God's word is clear that our completeness in Christ includes the security that we are His forever and ever and ever. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Excuse me, not Hebrews, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This great portion of Romans, after Paul has spent the first five chapters showing that all humanity is dead in their trespasses and sins, there's only one way to come to God and be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. And then begins to amplify in chapters 6, 7, and 8 how that looks in our daily lives. In chapter 8, we come across this fantastic portion here that we are completely saved and secure by what He has done. Look at verse 35 here. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Remember, he's writing to these Christians in Rome that were facing all of these things. And they were beginning to wonder, "Wow, God, I thought You promised You'd be with me, and I wouldn't have to go through all this stuff." No, He didn't promise to never go through that stuff. He said, "I will be with you always." And so He goes on then in verse 39. He says, "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that fantastic? See, when I have people say, "Yeah, but you can take yourself out of God's work in your life." It doesn't say, a person can leave God. Wait a minute, aren't you a created person? Aren't you part of creation? Well, then you're covered in that portion there. Anything else, you're on anything else, okay? So there is nothing that can separate you. You can walk away from God. You can turn your back, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can walk in the flesh, you can abuse God's grace, but if you are truly, truly saved by His salvation, by His grace through faith alone, there is nothing that changes what He has done for you and where He has placed you, which is in Christ, and what He has given you, which is the Holy Spirit of promise inside. He will never do away with Himself, and you are a child of God. Now, there might be some rough things that come your way because of your walking away from God, because of sin in your life, because He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be consecrated and set apart for Him. But there is nothing, 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 say it with me, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! I get fired up here. If you aren't, I will be. So here we have the apostle gathers all the forces of creation together. You've got time and space and matter. Without a shadow of a doubt, declares that nothing in this universe can take away our security in Christ. There's a great story from church history back in the late 300s AD into the early 400s AD where Chrysostom was the archbishop of Constantinople, Turkey. Tremendous ministry that this man had. Of course, now is Istanbul, Turkey. And one time he was called to the emperor, who was mad with something that he had said. Because back in the day, they said you had to worship Caesar. And he was a god, and his family. And Chrysostom said, "No, that's not it." And he was preaching against that idea and philosophy. So the Roman emperor was furious with him and threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. And Chrysostom replied, "You can't banish me, for the world is my Father's house." "Well, then I'll take away your treasure," the emperor railed. "No, you won't. My treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there." And the ruler of the entire known world snarled back, "Then I'll kill you." That noble champion of the faith replied, "You can't kill me, for my life is hid in Christ with God." Finally, the enraged king declared, "Then I will drive you away from all men, and you shall have no friends left." To that, Chrysostom stood tall and answered in a strong voice, "No, you cannot. For I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to hurt me." Wow, what a great testimony of this guy. He knew the truth of Hebrews 13. God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Now, one of the things that I've noticed, maybe a common attitude in a lot of Christians across the spectrum, 30 plus years in ministry, dealing with a lot of different people, there is often a deep-seated sense of self-deprecation. For some people, it's kind of a pious attitude and false humility, and it really just is ugly when it comes to that. But there are a lot of people who are really paralyzed in their witness and their productivity for the Lord when they're with these thoughts and feelings of inferiority and worthlessness as a Christian. I've heard him say things like, "Well, I'm just not important," or, "I'm not worthy. You don't know what my past is, Rob. I'm not qualified. I'm really no good." There just seems to be a lack of security for these believers. Now, they know in their heads that the Bible says they're secure in Christ, but they have come to believe Satan's lie as truth for them. Look, here's what Satan does. Let me tell you. He uses temptation and accusation as a brutal 1-2 punch. What do I mean by that? He comes alongside and he says, "Hey, go ahead, do it. Nobody else will know. Everybody's doing it." He whispers these things and gets us to think that we can get away with something outside of God's plan and purpose for our lives. And so we fall for that temptation. And right away, boom, here comes the knockout punch. "Ha! You're so bad. How in the world could you go to church on Sunday with what you just did or what you just said?" And he begins to hammer that part of it home. So the temptation and the accusation, 1-2 punch, begins to get us focused on what we've done and our inadequacies and our failures and everything else. Do you know that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren? He accuses them before our God day and night. Revelation 12:10. But this is a truth encounter. Let me tell you what. It's declared a mistrial because of what Romans 8 continues on. Some of you might have said, "Wait a minute. You passed over something, Pastor." Well, that's right. We want to go back. So we're still in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 31. Romans 8, 31 through 34. "What shall we say then to these things? If God," and by the way, I put "since" there because this is one of those examples of a fact presented in the witness here. "Since God is for us," he's not saying God may not be with us. He says, "Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Wow, powerful stuff that we see here. Your security is completely established and secure. So we stand by faith and affirm God's promises for our complete salvation, our complete security in Christ, in our individual truth encounters. And as we do that, I believe that we're better prepared then to grasp and apply the outworking of Christ's life in us with the glorious fact of our complete freedom in Christ as well. And if you turn back just a couple, after you've written that down, a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 6, we have here one of the great chapters in the Word of God that gives us the firepower to win this truth encounter of our freedom in Christ. Romans chapter 6, and we could read the whole chapter, but let's just pick up with verse 8 to start right now. He says, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin," what? Once for all, that the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God, our bodies in other words, as instruments for righteousness. And I love verse 14. Let's read it together. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Oh, what a beautiful word. What a beautiful word. You have been, past tense, with the results continuing, made completely set free in Christ. You've been made a new creation, the Bible tells us. The old is gone, the new has come. It's incredible. Nothing Satan can do or say will change the reality of your freedom. But if you lose this truth encounter and you believe Satan's lie that you are still bound by the old man, there's nothing you can do to break the chains of sin in your life, then he has kept you from being all that God intended you to be in Christ. There's an old Indian tale about a brave who found an eagle's egg and put it into the nest of a prairie chicken. The eaglet hatched with the brood of chicks and grew up with them, and all his life, this eagle, thinking that he was a prairie chicken, did what prairie chickens do. He scratched out in the dirt for seeds and insects to eat. He cackled and clucked, and he flew with a brief thrashing of his wings and a flurry of feathers, no more than a few feet off the ground, because, after all, that's how prairie chickens fly. And years went by, and the eagle grew old, and one day, he looked up and saw a magnificent bird far above in the cloudless sky, hanging with glorious, graceful majesty on the powerful wind currents. It soared with just a flap of its wings on the heights. What a beautiful bird, the eagle said to his neighbor. What is that? Well, that's an eagle, the chief of all birds, the neighbor clucked. But don't give it another thought, because you can never be like him. So the deceived eagle went on scratching and thrashing, and it died, thinking that it was ever and always a prairie chicken. That ancient Indian parable still speaks to us today. In fact, I found lots of different ways of telling that, and I can't think, though, of anything more tragic than not fulfilling the destiny that God has for you. For the eagle, what is its destiny? To soar. To do what it was intended to do as it was created to be. Its destiny is soaring across the sky. For you and me, it's being set free from the power and the bondage of sin. Soaring above the world's prairie chickens. Don't lose this truth encounter. It may be that you've been living out of character as a Christian. You've been treating this world like very little is available to you, scratching out an existence devoid of joy and power in your Christian walk, thinking that this is all there ever can be. I got to show up on a Sunday and sit through some guy talking to me for a while, but then I can get out of here and go on and do my own thing, and nobody else will know, but I'll sure put on a good show to everybody around me for that hour or so. You might find in your life that there's things that you know are wrong, that you've been putting aside, that nobody else perhaps is aware of. scratching out that existence, barely holding on, knowing that there was a place and a point in time that you came to trust Christ as your Savior, that you knew the salvation that was yours was complete, it was given to you, and you were made set free, but you haven't been living that way. Don't end this life living like that. I love that great promise of God in Isaiah chapter 40. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, you, beloved, are completely set free to walk in Christ and to live for God. But let me just give you this advice. It's hard to soar with the eagles when you're running with the turkeys. So sometimes there's going to be some adjustments that need to be made in your life so that you can be and do the things that God has given you to be and to do. So what are the first three? We've been completely saved, we're completely secure, we're completely set free. And there's two more realities about who we are in Christ and your completeness in Him. I'm going to tie them both together as we close things out here, really because I think they support one another, and in fact, they're inseparably linked. They're also, I would say this, they are also two of the areas that Satan has done a really good job distorting and confusing people and blinding Christians to. The key to a growing and successful Christian life are found in the truths that in Christ you are completely strong and completely successful. So I want to show you from the Word how to win this truth encounter if Satan has been tempting you to believe anything less than that, all right? First of all, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the way I memorized it in the King James Version. I looked it up, and the phrase there, through Christ, actually could be better translated in Christ. Everything we've been talking about here in Colossians 2 has the idea of being in Him. In Him is all the fullness, and in Him you are made full. Well, guess what? Paul goes on in another one of his prison epistles and says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Look, there's no qualifications to this here, is there? He doesn't say, well, I can do a few things really well in Christ, or I can do a lot of things in Christ who strengthens. No, there's no qualification. I can do what? All things, right? I can do what? All things in Christ who strengthens me. Let's read that together. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Powerful. If you're tempted, face up to it. If you're in a trial, rise up above it. If you're struggling, work through it. If you have a decision, make the right one in Christ. If you've had a failure, move past it. This isn't some psychobabble nonsense. It's a matter of winning the truth encounters against the father of lies. Being strong in Christ is a test of our faith. Stepping out and believing that God is bigger than we are and that He will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen? Wow, what a great promise. I'll tell you something else. You don't cross a chasm in two little steps. You got to take a jump and you got to give it everything you've got or you're going to fall back in. There's a strong leap of faith that God has enabled for us to do in Christ. And as we do what He calls us to do in His strength, there's no question as to the outcome. You will be successful. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Super conquerors is actually the idea that Paul gets across here. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us, thanks be to God who continuously gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is success, beloved. That is success. The problem maybe comes from our definition of success in this life. See, success is not the absence of failure. Everybody fails. All men fail. All women fail. Everybody fails. But it is those who put their faith and their trust and see their strength in Christ, the great ones, that get up and move forward from that. That is the idea of success. See, God is interested not in the small little snapshot. He's interested in the big picture. And if we were to look at our lives as just a series of all these little snapshots of all the ways that we've blown it, we don't see sometimes the big ways that God is working in our lives and using all those failures to show that in Him we are in fact successful and the victory is ours through Christ. The definition for success when we stand before the throne of God at the Bema Seat of Christ, after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, the success that God is going to celebrate isn't, well done, my rich and popular and busy person. No, it's well done, my good and faithful servant. That's going to be the definition of success. Are we faithful to the very end? In the middle of, as well as at the beginning, that is indeed a complete life. So here's what we've got to do. And we fall into this too easy. We've got to quit comparing ourselves to others. Quit looking at the world around us as the definition for our success as believers. We need to bloom where we're planted. You can't change yesterday. You can't just look back and say, oh, because of all those rotten, horrible things and the stupid things that I did, that's defining me now the rest of my Christian life and service. No. God says He doesn't even think about that stuff. Our sins, He says, are as far, He stretches them and throws them as far as the east is from the west. He's thrown them into the deepest sea. And I like how J. Vernon McGee used to say, and He puts a no fishing sign right out there. God doesn't remember that stuff from your past. Stop being held back and held up for ransom by what the past was. Are you complete in Christ right now? That's the question. The Bible says what? Yes, you are. You're overflowing. You've been given this fullness. Stop living like you're not filled up. That should overflow. It should bubble over in our lives. I love the quote when Billy Graham was asked if he was an optimist or a pessimist. He said, I'm an optimist because I've read the end of the book, and guess what? We win! So that quote by R.C. Sproul, when it comes to our truth encounters, when one encounters truth, one encounters the God whose truth it is. Look, the Apostle Paul said it this way, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you are what? Complete, filled up, overflowing in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. Who are you going to believe? God and what He says about you, or Satan and all those rotten, dirty lies? You know, the truth is, in Christ you are complete. Completely saved, secure, set free, strong, and successful. That is your birthright, beloved. In Christ, you want truth? In Christ, you are complete. Amen? Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to see the victory that is ours in Christ. What an incredible assurance it is that there is nothing more we can do to make you happy with us, except to now honor you with our lives, our lips, our limbs. Dear God, I pray for anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. They've been trying to do it on their own, and they don't have that assurance that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven. Lord, I pray they would simply, in their heart of hearts, say something like this, Dear God, I want to be secure. I want to know that I'm saved. I believe that Jesus died for me and all of my crud, all of the junk in my lives, the sin. Lord, I believe that He died for me, that He rose again, victorious. And now I ask that You would save me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new in Christ for what You have done for me. Thank you, Father, for forgiving my sins and making me that person that is going to be overflowing now with all these blessings that you have promised to your children. I accept your gift of salvation and freedom and security and completeness and joy. Now I want to be one who you are pleased with and live for you. And I thank you, Father, for that you have done for us, making us complete in him and giving us that victory that is ours completely in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, if you said that prayer, if you want to know more about trusting Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, or Rick, one of the elders or deacons. Don't put this decision off. Don't put it off. Let's stand as we sing that song again, Victory in Jesus.